Becky Bonham preached last week and looked at the passage that is right before this one in the Gospel of John, and it's the passage that was about the miraculous feeding of over 5,000 people. And Becky asked us if we could imagine God doing more than we ever could expect, and she talked about imagination. Today's passage from John 6, 24 to 35 asks different questions of us. So let us pray as we look at this passage. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to your word and to your love? In your Son's name, amen. What we see here is the next day after the feeding of all these people. You can imagine them waking up, having had this amazing experience the day before. And they do immediately what all the rest of us would have done. They look for the one who did what happened the day before. I mean, after all, he took virtually nothing and made it into enough to feed all of them with 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, if that had happened to me, I'd be looking for the one who had done that. And that's exactly what they did. And to their disappointment, they discovered that he was gone, and the disciples were gone. And so they did, again, what I think all of us would have done, or most of us would have done. They looked for a way to search for him. And they found some boats that had come from the other side of the lake or the sea, and they got in them, and they went back to the other side. And it says in Bruner's, actually, I left a very out in the translation I gave you. It says they were looking for Jesus very, very hard. Now, it's perfectly sensible that if you really, really, really want something, that you look really, really hard for it. And I tried to think of examples. And in my distant memory, I have this memory of seeing on the news the fights that people got into over Cabbage Patch dolls and Tickle Me Elmos. I mean, people were literally fighting with each other to get them, to give them to their children for Christmas. And for you, it may not have been Cabbage Patch dolls or Tickle Me Elmo. It might have been lining up for the iPhone 4S. Or it might have been lining up for a concert that you really wanted to go to. Or it might have been something much more serious. It might have been that you had someone that you loved deeply who was very ill, and you heard that somewhere there might be a cure. And I need to tell you that you would go, that you would move heaven and earth to get to wherever there might be an answer. Now, these people were not quite sure what Jesus had, but whatever it was, they wanted it. And so they searched. And this is my first question for us. What are you looking for from God? What am I looking for from God? And I have to tell you, I puzzled about that for about 2 weeks. And I'm not entirely sure what my answer is to it. But it's a good question to ask. What is it that you want from God? Now, I realized and I thought back, I know in my own family, when there's trouble, they phone me. I'm the only ministerial type in my family, and they phone me when there's trouble and they ask me to pray because I think they think I'm closer to God than they are. So when there's trouble, they look for help. And when it's really, really bad, they even look themselves. So I can remember a number of years ago when something genuinely awful had happened in my brother's family, that he went back to the church of his childhood that he probably had not been to for 20 or 30 years, seeking something that would help him make sense of this horrible tragedy. I have a nephew who's in the Canadian military. He's in the infantry. Poor choice in terms of life experience. And his first tour of duty was in Bosnia. And I think for the first time in his life, he was confronted with genuine evil. And when he came back, he wanted to talk about that. He wanted to talk about God and about evil in order to try and make sense of it. So those are some examples of what are we looking for? Something to make sense, often of terrible tragedy. Our questions may be unclear. They may be totally selfish. They may be hesitant because we're not sure that actually there's anybody who's even going to answer our questions. But the bottom line is, the question remains, what are you looking for from God? Now, I'd like to give you a moment to close your eyes or keep them open, whatever you wish, to see if you can answer that question right now. What are you looking for from God? Take a moment to think about that. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when in the world did you get here?" We might put it this way: where have you been? I've been looking for you. I want more of what you gave us yesterday. And then Jesus says a very strange thing. "Amen, amen. I want to say something very important to you. You have been looking so hard for me not because you saw significant things or signs, but because you had a good meal and were very pleased with that. Yes, work hard, but not for food that spoils that quickly. Work hard for food that lasts forever. And this is food that only the Son of Man can give you." Now, let me say here, first of all, that needing to eat is not wrong. And this is not a passage that one should ever use to believe that feeding people who are hungry is something that can be ignored and only the gospel needs to be given to them. That is not what this passage is about. The feeding of the hungry, the clothing of the needy, the providing water for the thirsty, the caring for the refugee, ultimately is our job. And that is not what this passage is about, that we should ignore those things. These people knew that they wanted food, and Jesus is speaking of some kind of food. And they ask him, "What should we be doing so that we can have this food?" I mean, I think they were thinking very realistically. They were thinking of bread you could toast, bread you could eat, bread you could make sandwiches with. And I mean, would that not be nice, never to have to pay for bread or fish again? But Jesus is talking about something completely different. And he says to them next, "This is the work of God, that you trust the one that one sent." And my favorite commentator, Bruner, puts this way: "I believe that Jesus is saying here in so many words, would you please relax? Just trust me. My Father is giving you right now, by his Spirit, by the power of my simple words to you, the desire and the ability to trust me. Out of this fundamental trust will come whatever other good works I will from time to time ask of you. But square one, the will and the work of God that you want to accomplish is simply to trust me. This is the root from which all other fruit grows. Please plant this root. Please trust the one who is sent." Now, the second question I thought about in the context of this is, what does trust look like? What would trusting God look like for you? And the best example I had in my mind was watching a baby learn to walk. You know how it is. One adult launches them. They get them up on their feet, and they kind of launch them into space. And there's another adult who is waiting for them with wide open arms. And this baby staggers across that space with absolute trust that they will be caught. And why? Because the parents or the adults are trustworthy. And that is what God is like. God is trustworthy. Then they say, in such a human way, they've had all of this about the fact that God will help them to trust, that God is the one who works trust in us. We don't even have to do that ourselves. We don't have to kind of crank our energies up and say, I'm going to work really hard today to trust God. God says, I will give you the ability to trust. But then they are like me and all of us, I suspect. They say, okay, prove it. What sign are you going to give us? And I just love this part because it is so like us. They say, you know, remember, our early relatives got manna every day from heaven. We'd like you to give us a little demonstration of your power so that we will feel really good about trusting you. And I asked myself, what's been on my list of, God, if you would just do this, I would trust you even more. Now, it may be personal or it may be big scope, you know, world peace, curing all illnesses, no more hunger, no more war. Or it may be very personal, a job, a better salary, a better marriage, a marriage. Whatever it is, I think in our heart of hearts that we often have a little list that says, you know, God, I would love you more. We never confess these things to each other, okay? That would not be appropriate. We just have them here. If you would just, I would trust you more. Now, what's on your, I would really love it if you would prove that you're God if you did the following. What's on your list? Think about that. What's on your list? Jesus goes on to say, it was not Moses who gave you the bread. No, it was my Father who is giving you the real bread right out of heaven. You see, the bread is the one coming and giving life to the whole world. And they said, please, always give us this bread. Now, one of the awkward things about this passage is that we can get very focused on bread. This is actually not about food. This is actually all about a relationship. It's not about food. It's all about a relationship. And these people can't let go of the thought that it's really about food. And he says, no, you see, the bread is coming from the one, and it is giving life to the whole world. And they go back to food. They say, please, always give us this bread. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. And that's a reflection back to the early I am statements that God made about himself. I am the one. He said it to Moses. He said, Moses, tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. And Jesus here is reminding us that he is in that line with God. He says, I am the bread of life. The person simply coming to me will never go hungry. The person simply trusting in me will never go thirsty. Simply trusting that God will help us trust. Simply coming that Jesus will accept us, whoever we are, whatever we are like. We can respond back, and that is our part of it, by trusting. It's about this relationship, and can we trust that God is who he said he is, and that he will help us to trust. So these are the questions in here. What are you looking for from God? What's on your prove it to me list? And is it possible for you to let go of prove it to me? Is it possible just simply to accept that God wants you to help trust him? I want to end with a story, and like all good stories, you should probably shut your eyes while you hear this, but you don't have to. And this is again from Bruner's commentary. He says, when my cat Etta purrs right next to my face as I carry her around our apartment on my shoulder, it's a ritual we do every night when I come home from work. Purr, purr, purr. I feel like I am getting as good an animal commentary on these verses and on the main message of the gospel according to John. God wants his creatures to purr in his loving presence as he carries us about through life. This is the work of God, that you purr in the carrying of the one God sent. Out of this purring should come a deep, lasting life in our several relations. A purring cat or a trusting dog is a miniature gospel and a very pleasant creature to be around. The animal world and little children give us a world of parables for the gospel truth of trust. Amen.